Well, good morning.
Special thanks to those who were invited who came. It's nice of you to show. What's been in my heart the last little while has been something that relates to a bumper sticker I saw a long time ago, and it said, answers are in the Bible. And I sincerely believe that. And you say, well, what kind of answers are in the Bible? Why should I care about it? And probably some of you remember, and my remembrance is a little foggy, so don't hold me on the details, but I think it was 1987, just out west of here on the thruway, one of the bridges collapsed. And cars going 65 miles an hour or so just plummeted into nothingness. You know, there was nothing there. And there was a person, it was reported, that was filming, videotaping this phenomenon. Thankfully, I think it was happening at night, and it wasn't as bad as it could have been. It might have been. But he was a little criticized for not doing something a little more helpful. Whether he called the equivalent of 911 if they had it or something, I don't know. But you know, when you think of that situation, you think, well, if I could only get down to the road and do something, you know, put up a flare or something just to let people know, because, you know, we've taken trips, long trips, and you just kind of settle in and enjoy the ride and think about all kinds of things, pleasant talk. The next moment, you're in eternity. You know, it was an awesome moment. And it spoke to me in this sense, and it's kind of what the message is about, the message the Lord gave me, that, you know, there's trouble up the road. There's trouble up the road for all of us, and that physical situation that happened on I-90 is really a spiritual lesson for us all that the Scripture speaks about. And at the very least, we know of the certainty of death. It amazes me when I think of my own life from 20 years younger. Thoughts of that would come. Of course, I was a very young person, so they didn't come that often. But, you know, as you attend your uncles and your aunts and your grandmothers and so on, funerals and things, you know, you start to have these questions and wonder, what is this all about? But sometimes, as I speak to people, and I understand this, that the thought becomes submerged for many reasons. One, I think it's because we're so busy that we're dealing with the responsibilities of everyday life that we don't allow those questions to surface. Or another thing could be that perhaps we've come to some kind of a decision that maybe there is no answer, and that who knows? There's so many options out there. Who can say for sure? So we kind of say, well, I'll do my best and hope for the best. And that's not an unreasonable thought, except if there is a God who let himself be known. And if it is so, then that conclusion, do my best and hope for the best, could have tragic consequences. And so what I'd like to do this morning is not overburden you with evidences of the Bible, because I think we could be here quite a long time. But I just want to give you a few things that I think are very interesting to think about. The Bible claims to be the Word of God in excess of 3,000 times. And that's very important, because the Bible is recognized, even by those who don't fully accept everything in it, as something of a holy book. I mean, the president puts his hand on it when he takes the oath of office. People quote it when they try to make a point of a moral nature. It's recognized as a book of value, even if the person hasn't accepted everything in it. But, you know, that's not really an option Because if it contains over 3,000 lies, what kind of moral values does it have? It's really something that should be burned, as it has been in some places. It should be something that's totally disregarded and even hated, because it makes some wild promises. And also, very much connected with this, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the living Word, the Word of God. He is the embodiment of what's in here. And he also made some astounding claims. Now, most people would not speak evil of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, most religions accept him at least as a prophet and or a good teacher, the highest teacher. And some of his, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, is even used by secular psychologists to help people in their thinking. And so he also is esteemed, but not fully accepted. And again, this is no accident that the claims he makes do not leave that option for us. Because if someone says they're God in the flesh, either they're telling the truth or they're the worst person that ever lived. They're a horrible liar, or as C.S. Lewis said, or the devil of hell. If someone is standing there saying, I can give you eternal life, and he's lying, well, just think of the harm that could cause. So, it's very important to understand that there's no halfway acceptance of this being the Word of God, or the Word Jesus Christ being Lord. And we feel comfortable with just saying he's a good teacher or a prophet, because we don't want to say he's the devil of hell. But really, it necessitates a decision. This is what I think why it's presented to us in such a way. It necessitates a decision. It's either all one or all the other. And there's no middle ground. And this is the thing that I would like to bring to you this morning, is that what does the evidence show? Is it all of one? Is this really a book that came from God that tells us the answers to life? And is the Lord Jesus Christ really the Lord of all? Someone who can be trusted? Someone who's going to give us eternal life? Or is it just not? There's no in between. There's no picking and choosing. Well, I like some of the things in here. Or I respect some of the things he said. But you can't respect a liar. You can't trust him for anything. So it's all of one of all of the other. And that's a very crucial point I would like for you to think about. Now, the interesting thing, as you just look at some of the evidence quickly of the scriptures, for this book to have cohesion and speak about one person who is Christ from beginning to end is a miracle in itself. There were 40 different writers, the different books, 66 books, 40 different writers. They range from shepherds and fishermen to kings and diplomats. It was written in three different languages originally, in over 13 different countries, three continents, and yet, and 1600 years span. And yet it speaks of one theme, of one God, and of one salvation. That's miraculous. Someone said, if you break down the Bible and its components, the Old Testament was the preparation for Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was the manifestation of the Christ. We could see him walking on earth. The letters or the epistles was the explanation of why he came and what he did. And the last book of the Bible, the Revelation or the Apocalypse, is the culmination of everything that God set out to do. In the Bible, there are prophecies made and fulfilled. In fact, there was a man who was a prophet, Daniel, who some accused of being a historian because his prophecies were so accurate. But we know he was a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Daniel the prophet. But it was so exact that people were skeptical. So there's fulfilled prophecy. Well, there's a lot of other things that might be said, but if it is what I think it is, we should look at it. And what I did was, if you're using this Bible here, got page numbers. So if you have this blue Bible, page 945 is where we want to go. We'd like to look at some of the things that are said. And for everyone else, that's Luke. I'm sorry, that's Luke 24. And we'll start with verse 27. Just some interesting verses to consider. And it reads, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them," this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, after his resurrection to his disciples, "he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now let's see what he meant by all the scriptures, because that would have been quite a Bible study that they wouldn't have had time for, probably. But look at 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you," verse 44, sorry, "while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." That's very significant the way the Lord versed that, because those are the three breakdowns of the Jewish Bible. Those are the three breakdowns of the Bible as it existed when he spoke these words. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And in each of these components of the then written Bible, he was saying that they were written of him and they needed to be fulfilled. So the Lord said and claimed that the scriptures were speaking of himself. And so let's go look at some other places. Go back a few pages to chapter 22. In this blue Bible, I guess that's like 942. Because we're going to go to verse 37. And we're just going to read verse 37 of chapter 22. Again, it's the Lord Jesus speaking. "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." Now he quotes a scripture from the Old Testament. "And he was reckoned among the transgressors." And then he says, "For the things concerning me have an end." Now we'd like to go to that reference. It's made in Isaiah, and it will help you. Isaiah 53, which is found on page 661 of the Blue Bible. Now, what's so significant about this is that Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Jesus came to earth as a human being. And the Lord specifically here says that what a man wrote 700 years previously was about him, who was going to come 700 years later, and that he fulfilled it. That's pretty significant. You know, when we think 700 years ago, what was happening? Talking about the 1300s? Some knight in the castle speaking some word about one of us, and we're going to fulfill it? These are not coincidences. And there's over 100 major prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just one little one. But this is found in Isaiah 53, and I'd like to read just the first six verses, but before we read it, I want to tell you a story. When I was working in Manhattan, I worked for a Jewish boss, and I gave him this chapter to read. And I told him it was written about 700 B.C. That's all I said. And then I said to him, "And after you read it, Mr. Gottlieb, I want you to tell me who you think it's written about." So he picked it up. He read it. And he looks up and goes, "That's easy." I said, "What?" That's Jesus Christ. I said, Mr. Gottlieb, I did tell you that was written 700 B.C., right? How can that be? He recognized it. A man who's not a follower of Jesus Christ as written of him. So let's just read the first six verses and then we'll make some comment. It says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't know how many of us give thought when we see a cross somewhere and try to put it all together. They say Jesus is God, and yet what is he doing on the cross? It's a very good question. In these verses, we understand a little bit why he was on that cross. It was for me. It was for you. Now we're going to go back to 1,000 years B.C. and see what someone wrote in the book of the Psalms. And that's on page 524 on the Blue Bibles. Psalm 22. Again, it's a very astounding, striking thing to see something written 1,000 years before a person comes and to have that person fulfill what is written. Psalm 22, let's just read the first two verses. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at this point, you have to wonder, now wait a second. The Bible speaks of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of a love that ever existed before the foundation of the world amongst the persons of the Trinity. The love that exists and ever existed between the Father and the Son is something we can't even begin to understand how great it is. Well, we can begin to understand it when we come to Him, but it's so amazingly great. So why? How could it be that He's there saying these words? He didn't say my Father, but my God. He was being forsaken. It's incredible. I shouldn't say incredible. It's amazing. It's amazing. But the answer is given in the next verse, verse 3. The speaker says, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And that is the answer. God is love, but God is holy. God cannot dwell with anything less than perfect. He cannot even stand to look upon sin. And that's the reason why the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was being forsaken there, because He was being made sin for us. And the Father could not look at Him. God could not look at Him. He became a substitute there for you and for me, as Isaiah said as well. It's just something that we should ponder. That God should love us so much that the Son of God became a human being for the express purpose of taking my place. That's an awesome thought. Now, perhaps you say, well, I can understand that, but why did it come about? And I did this exercise for myself, and as I told somebody at work, I said, this brought me all the way back to Genesis, as you keep asking questions. And God doesn't mind our questions. He wants us to have questions. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He hasn't left us without telling us. He wants us to know. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, but also with all our mind. It's not a mindless endeavor. It's a very reasonable endeavor. And he's reasoning with us. Now, it goes back. Well, first, before we go back, let's go to Romans, the book of Romans, which is 1012 in this book. Chapter 3. And we're just going to take a part of a verse. Sometimes we get a lot of truth just in a part of a verse. As it's speaking about something else, we can understand that there's truth being given to us through the verse. So it's not the beginning of a sentence, but we're going to go to verse 23. And this is what it says. Chapter 3. Did I say chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 23, page 1012 in his blue book. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A short verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Short, but very significant. Going back to what we said, and what it said in the Psalms, God is holy. God cannot accept anything less than moral perfection in his presence. So I think, and I hope that all of us can look in our own little spiritual mirror and realize that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't belong with him. We don't belong with him. But we said he was love. And because he's love, he even went to the extreme of coming down in the person of his Son and taking the penalty that is assigned to sin upon himself. That's love. That's amazing love. And it's love that necessitates our response to. Now, if you just go over another page to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we're going to take half of the verse without violating the context. And we'll read the first half of the verse, and it says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. Now, we're coming full circle here. We spoke about death in the beginning, but we have to realize that death is a result of sin. This was not in the original plan of God. When he made the world, and we're going to look at it, he didn't include death in it. He certainly knew what would happen, being omniscient. But in his creation, it was not so. Something happened. Something happened to cause this. If you go back just a couple pages to Romans chapter 5, actually, I guess it's just a page. Verse 12. We start getting back to Genesis, although it's being quoted here in the New Testament. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This tells us that something happened in the beginning to cause this predicament of death coming into the world because of sin. That's very significant. We're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible now. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. If you keep asking questions, which God wants us to do, you keep going back and back, and you begin to see things from his point of view, which is the correct point of view. He's the creator. We'll go just to the first verse of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and earth. And then, we don't have time, it goes through the creation. But where I want to get to is, now turn the page to verse 26. And by the way, I should mention it. I mentioned in passing, it's a whole other study, but I said that God eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Just for your information, that first verse, it says, in the beginning, God. That God is a plural word, Elohim. An indication, right from the beginning of the Bible, that he eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. But again, that's not something we're going to go into too much today. But in verse 26, you can see it again, this plurality of the Godhead. One God, but three persons. He said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and so on. Okay, and one other verse in this chapter, the last verse of the chapter, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And that caps off, we didn't speak on it, but from verse 1 to 31, God says it was good six times to verse 30. And then he says it was very good on the last verse. When God made the universe, and when God made the earth, and when God made mankind, he made us perfect. And we had fellowship with God, and we enjoyed God. And that is explained a bit. In chapter 3, something happens. We won't read it, but I'll explain it, and you can read it as homework if you want. But he made the first human beings, and he gave them choice. He gave them choice. We really appreciate that today. We speak a lot about choice. And you know, it's a significant thing, choice. And in my opinion, the reason why he gave us choice, knowing that we'd make a wrong choice, the human race would, is not that we would make the wrong choice, but that it said that he would make us in his image and after his likeness. I think it was part of the gift that he gave us, to be able to choose. He didn't make robots. He enabled us to make a choice, a real choice, to obey him or not. Interesting, isn't it? And if you go through that chapter 3, you see that the head of the race made the wrong choice and sinned. We read in Romans 5, that brought death into the world. That brought the problem into the world. Now, of course, it didn't take God by surprise. But we need to understand these things, because from this point on, and even before, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he was going to come. There's a promise in chapter 3, even of Genesis, that he was going to come. And throughout the whole Bible, he was going to come. And so when we read these verses in Psalms and Isaiah, and throughout the whole Old Testament, years and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, it's all about him. And when we see him in the Gospels, he's fulfilling these things. And we see him on the cross. It was what was predicted would happen. And did happen. Now, how does it affect us today? Are we all going to be held responsible because our human father made a bad choice? We get born to our parents and you know, we're all the same to one degree or another. For those who are a little worse than we are, there's penitentiaries. But we all have sinned. We're not perfect. You say, well, I was born that way. Well, yeah, you were. And it's true to say that you're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. Think about that. It's because of what you are. It's because of what we are that we do the things that we do and think the way we think. But it's still a problem because it exists. Now, I just want to turn to Mark for a minute and hear the words of the Lord Jesus And it's on page 896 in this blue Bible, Mark chapter 7. And what we have here is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning what he sees in us. Now, we're pretty easy on one another, and we're even easier on ourselves, I think, when we look at what's in our hearts. But this is one who is perfect. This is one who is God in the flesh. And this is what he sees in our hearts. And he said, that which comes out of the man, out of the person, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. And I'm going to go for, I don't have my modern translation, but lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. In other words, God can see what's really inside. And if we're honest, we know that's inside. So we have a problem. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said, I come to seek and to save those who are lost. We have a problem. We're lost. As far as God is concerned, we're apart from him. But he loves us, and he wants us back. And so he went to the extreme of sending his son into the world to get us back. Isn't that something? That's what it's all about. Now, one more set of verses, then we'll close. It's found in John's Gospel, which is, I think, 900 and, let's see, John chapter 3. 949 and 50, I guess. There's a set of verses here that I think make it so clear about everything we've been speaking about. We can start in verse 16, which many probably know. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the reason why. That light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or made clear that they are wrought in God. So, in other words, God loved us. He gave us his Son. And now we have a choice. When we stand before the Lord, it won't be because we're a descendant of Adam that will have to cast us away. It won't be because we were born in sin, but because we chose to stay in sin. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light that came into the world. And the condemnation now is that he came into the world and we loved our darkness rather than him. Instead of accepting God's way of salvation, which he paid at great price, we decided to stay with the stain of Adam's sin, with the stain of our human nature upon us. And God cannot accept that into his heaven. Now, this is pretty heavy, but we have to go there. in Matthew chapter 25. Page 882 in this blue book. You say, well, death, what does that mean? Well, death is a separation. Physical death is a separation of the soul and the body. That's easily seen. But when the scripture speaks about death, it's not confined simply to the separation of the soul and the body. The judgment for sin is not just a physical judgment, but there are spiritual ramifications for this. For the human being was made to go on forever. And so even if the body dies, the soul and spirit go on. But where do they go on? If God can only accept those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing them from their sin, there's only one other destination to go. And why is that? Well, let's find the answer in verse 41. Now, this is a passage where the Lord is making a judgment at the end of time. And we're going to butt in to get to our point. It's at verse 41. This is the Lord Jesus speaking at the end of time. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In one way, that should strike terror in all of our hearts. In another way, it should make us understand the love of God. It should strike terror in our hearts because if we're not found in heaven, we're going to be in this place. And that's terrible. But what it should do for us is to let us understand that it was never God's intention that anybody in this room or anybody out there would ever be in such a place. For some reason that I can't fully understand or explain, when God created the angelic beings, there was no redemption for them. Some of them rebelled against him. That's another whole study. But they rebelled against him. And such a place was created, no doubt, to keep heaven heaven. And that's where they will be. But mankind, by willingly refusing God's wooing them to himself, are placing themselves in a position to be where this angelic, rebellious beings are going to end up. Do you get it? That's bad. By our own decision, we are putting ourselves in that position where God must say, and the Lord Jesus must say, depart from me, because we have allied ourselves with the rebellious. So it's a very heavy thing. It's a wonderful thing. Why is it so wonderful? Because God so loved us that he provided a way. And hopefully, in this little time here, the cost to God is something that we can never truly fathom. I believe the scripture reveals that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the tree, on the cross, it wasn't just a man dying a crucified death, which is horrible enough, but that he was bearing the full load of payment that every human being that would ever exist deserved. In other words, he was bearing the weight of that hell and that lake of fire upon himself. You say, how could it be? How could one person do that? Because he was God. He was God in the flesh. It was an infinite work, and it was an everlasting work. That's why, as another evidence, that he had to be God. No one but God in the flesh could have accomplished what he accomplished. The love of God is beyond anything we could ask or think for. But when we receive him, this will be our final verse. I probably said that already, but forgive me. In John, let's just go to one more verse and we'll close with this verse. John chapter 1, which is found on page 947. Throughout your life, throughout my life, and I can think about it now more clearly that I've come to the Lord, he was drawing me at different times. And I didn't really get it. There was really nobody there to help me along. And it's because he loves people. And he's reaching out to people all the time. But he doesn't coerce anyone, which I find marvelous. It goes back to the fact, I believe, in the beginning, that he gave us this God-likeness that we could say no. It's amazing that he's put such a responsibility in our hands, but he has. But he still calls and still woos. I like that word, woos, because that gives a true and accurate impression of his love for us. As a husband would woo a bride, please come. He wants us that much. He wants us to be intimate with him. He wants to make us his own. But in verse 12 here, chapter 1, very simply says, but as many as received him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So simple. So beautiful. He wants us for his own. And to those who respond to him, he gives everlasting life, we read many times in the scriptures. So what does it entail, this coming to him? What does it mean to receive him? Well, it means to accept the things we were speaking about as true. That we are hopeless. That we are sinful. That we don't deserve to be with God because he's holy. But that God loves us in a way that we can't even begin to measure. And that if we simply say yes to him, acknowledging what we are, acknowledging what he did, and with a true heart, turning from what we are, and turning to him and saying, I know this is right. And going his way. That's what I said when I became a Christian. I didn't have a clue about so many things. All I said was, I'm going to go your way. At that moment, I was saved because I meant it. And I had been going his way for 32 years, I think, now. So it's not a complicated gospel, but it's a wonderful gospel. It's very clear. He hasn't left us without understanding. And we need to be responsible. It's here. He's done it. He died and he rose again from the dead. He's alive. And it might be a scary thought or it might be a comforting thought, but he sees us here this morning. And by his Spirit, he's present here this morning. And he's speaking to every heart here this morning. This thing here is just a messenger. I might as well not even be here. I have a talking something here. It's his word. It's his work. It's about him and it's about each one of us. The love of God in Christ. So that's some of the answers there in the Bible. And one of the most important. Thank you for coming. It really is. It's not about church. It's not even about religion. It's about a person who loves you. A wonderful person named Jesus Christ. And I would just advise you. If this is our last day on earth, I would just advise you with all my heart and say, just say yes to him. It's between you and him. And if you do, I'll see you on the other side. I don't know when. Maybe today. But I'm not worried when it is. Because I'm going to be there. And I hope you will too. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we bow before you. O great Creator who became our Savior. We just are amazed at your love for us. We're just amazed at the heart that conceived this plan. To make us in your image, to know what that would mean, and then to know what it would cost to win us back to yourself. Father, we just marvel at the love of God this morning. We're thankful for the witness of the Scriptures. We're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and is seated at your right hand. We're thankful for that Spirit of God that even now is speaking to hearts. We know it's all your work, and it's all about Him and the ones that you love. And we thank you for that love this morning. May you bless each one here today and their families, even as we give you the thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.